The first reading is Psalm 14. Fools say in their hearts, "There is no God." They are corrupt and do evil things. Not one of them does anything good. The Lord looks down from heaven on humans to see if anyone is wise, to see if anyone seeks God. But all of them have turned bad. Everyone is corrupt. No one does good, not even one person. Are they dumb, all these evildoers, devouring my people like they are eating bread, but never calling on the Lord? Count on it. They will be in utter panic because God is with the righteous generation. You evildoers may humiliate the plans of those who suffer, but the Lord is their refuge. Let Israel's salvation come out of Zion. When the Lord changes his people's circumstances for the better, Jacob will rejoice. Israel will celebrate. If you are able, please stand for the gospel reading. The reading is from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. After this, Jesus went across the Galilee Sea, that is the Tiberias Sea. A large crowd followed him, because they had seen the miraculous signs he had done among the sick. Jesus went up a mountain and sat there with his disciples. It was nearly time for Passover, the Jewish festival. Jesus looked up and saw the large crowd coming toward him. He asked Philip, "Where will we buy food to feed these people?" Jesus said this to test him, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "More than a half year's salary worth of food wouldn't be enough for each person to even have a little bit." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "A youth here has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that for a crowd like this?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass there. They sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the bread. When he had given thanks, he distributed it to those who were sitting there. He did the same with the fish, each getting as much as they wanted. When they had plenty to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover pieces so that nothing will be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves that had been left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw that he had done a miraculous sign, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is coming into the world." Jesus understood that they were about to come and force him to be their king, so he took refuge again, alone on a mountain.
Our gospel reading this morning has a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of stuff in that passage that we could talk about. I mean, the feeding of the 5,000, there's the Jesus asking questions to which he already knows the answers to try to test his disciples. The end where the crowd decides they're going to take Jesus and force him to be king. And he's like, "No, I don't want that." There's a lot going on in there. It's hard to pick. There's so many different sermons. So, of course, I just, you know, found something that clicked in my mind and went off on that tangent. So, well, anyway, we'll get there. Have you ever had a friend or an acquaintance or someone in your life who is known for one thing? Like, just one thing. You know what I mean? Like, there's something that this person, whoever it is known for. I was in college. I had a friend named Tony Dean. And we just called him Coffee. Like, we called him Coffee. The kid was called Coffee. Because every day, he would drink coffee at every meal, which is not that unusual, but he would, you know, we'd be in the dorms and he'd load up his tray and he'd put coffee. It doesn't matter how much coffee was in his cup. By the time he got wherever he was sitting down, he'd spilled like an entire tray's worth of coffee. The guy spilled more coffee than he ever drank. It doesn't matter how much was in his cup. He'd find a way to spill it in his tray. When we were young, we called him Coffee, and, you know, I think, you know, like, "Hey, Tony, how much coffee did you spill today?" Now that I'm older and I find myself more desperately in need of energy on a regular basis, I realize what a tragic waste of resource that was. So much wasted coffee. I had another friend named Mike. Mike, we never figured out why he did this, but Mike ran everywhere. No matter what he was doing, he would run. I mean, everywhere he ran. If he had to meet you across town, rather than taking a bus or taking the T across Boston, he'd just run there. And if you were hanging out after class and he was coming over to your apartment or whatever, he'd run there. If you were across the street and you're like, hey, Mike, he'd look up and see you, he'd run across the street. If I said, hey, could you hand me that bowl? And he'd find a way to run from there to here. No matter what the kid did, and I don't know why, but no matter what the kid did, he ran everywhere. It was what he was known for because it's what he did. Sometimes people are just known for something. And it doesn't mean that's all they do or all that they are. I'm not devaluing them as people, saying they're only worth this wealth. I'm not saying that. It's just what they're known for. For example, who do you think of when I go, woohoo! Right? It's not all they are as people. It's not even necessarily the most, you know, defining or most important characteristic of the person. It's just what they're known for. And sometimes it ain't too good either, right? Sometimes the things that we're known for, well, it's not what we'd wish we'd be known for. Sometimes the things we'd rather not do or rather not be in the first place. And no, I don't want to know what, if there's something specific that y'all think I'm known for. I'm happy living in ignorance of that. Because it's not always flattering. And it's not always nice. And you know what? It's not always right either. But sometimes what people are known for provides sort of an interesting insight into their personality. And sometimes it can show us insight into our own personality and might maybe even give us guidance into who we might strive to be. Today's scripture is one of the most important miracles in all of scripture. In fact, you might even say it's the most significant miracle in the Gospels. It's the only miracle that appears in all four of the Gospels, the only one. The feeding of the masses, whether it be 5,000 or 4,000, the feeding of the multitudes, is the only miracle that appears in all four of the Gospels. So it's got to be important, right? I mean, it's got to be important. And of course, it's nuanced differently in each of the Gospels as well. In Matthew, the disciples went to Jesus and they said, hey, it's late, send these people away so that they can get food. And Jesus replied, Jesus said to them, there's no need to send them away. You give them something to eat. And that opens up a dialogue about how it is our responsibility as followers of Jesus to take what he, Jesus, gave us, his teachings, his wisdom, his love, and his grace, and feed each other. You give them something to eat. Mind you, in this case, the disciples apparently just kind of had the food. We don't know where the food, we know it wasn't a lot of food, right? A couple of loaves and fishes, but we don't know where it came from. It was just there. In Mark, it's similar to Matthew, except the disciples respond to Jesus telling them to feed people by saying they didn't have enough money to buy the food, so they didn't have it. They said, he replied, you give them, but they said to him, should we go off and buy bread worth almost 8 months' pay and give it to them to eat? And that's a great way to open a discussion about the economy of scarcity and how we choose to use our resources to serve one another. In Luke, it's similar to Mark, except that it says, he replied, you give them something to eat, but they said, we have no more than 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. Which kind of implies that they do have the financial resources to go out and buy food for the people, but they don't want to for some reason. Maybe this leads to a conversation about pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and who it is exactly who deserves economic assistance and from whom. In John, it's a little different. I mean, John is always a little different. In many ways, the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they treat Jesus as an especially effective prophet with power. They all refer to Jesus at some point as the Messiah and the Son of God, but in his ministry, it's like he's channeling God's power. Like God is doing the miracles through Jesus, and that Jesus is not necessarily God's self. In John, it's different. In John, John is more concerned with the divinity of Jesus than his humanity. We hold Jesus to be fully human and fully divine. But John stands firmly in the divine column, balancing out the other three Gospels' more human interpretation of Jesus. In fact, one of the most famous characteristics of John are the I am statements. You remember the I am statements of Jesus? I am the bread of life. As bread sustains physical life, so Christ offers and sustains spiritual life. I am the light of the world, a world lost in darkness. Christ offers himself as our light and our guide. I am the door of the sheep. Jesus protects his followers as shepherds protect their flocks from predators. I am the resurrection and the life. And death is not the final word for those of us who believe in Christ's promise of resurrection and life eternal. I am the good shepherd. Jesus is committed to caring, watching over those who are a part of his flock, which, by the way, is all of us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the source of all truth and understanding and knowledge. Jesus shares with us the nature and the character of God. And I am the true vine. When we attach ourselves to Jesus, we let eternal life throw into us and through us out into the world. We cannot help but bear fruit that will honor God. But even as Jesus revealed some of his own divine nature to those in those statements, he actually peeked, pulled the curtain open and showed a little more than as readers now we think maybe. He did the words, I am. Well, back when Moses was being instructed by God to go to Pharaoh and say, you know, let my people go, Moses said, who are you? What is your name? So that when the Egyptians ask, I can tell them your name. And God identified God's self as Yahweh. Or in translation, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Yahweh means I am. And when Jesus gave his famous I am statements, he wasn't just offering explanations of himself or his ministry or his mystery. By using those words, I am, Jesus was invoking for himself the name that God gave Moses to identify God. Jesus was declaring himself to be divine. And so in the other three Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it was, you know, kind of okay that the food at the feeding of the 5,000 was just there. But in John, they looked around and they found some loaves and fishes and Jesus did his thing and everyone went away full. But in John, something else is always going on. Because in John, in various places, there's as much of a focus on looking into Jesus as there is on looking out from Jesus. I mean, both are important, certainly, and John definitely calls the disciples, the followers, and us into service for others in Christ's sake, just as much as the other Gospels. But in John, we're also concerned with recognizing who it is we worship and why to a greater extent than the other Gospels. And so followers in John become more important. People following Jesus becomes more important, which is why John talks about the disciples who left John the Baptist to go to Jesus, who we are following and who is following Jesus is important in proclaiming the divinity of Christ. So in John's version of the feeding of the multitudes, the food isn't just there. In John's version, one of the disciples says, hey, there's a kid over here, and he's got five loaves and a couple fish. And that bounty is offered to Jesus, and Jesus does his thing, and there's 12 baskets of food left over. But here's my question. What if no one had known about this kid or the food that he had? What if the kid was too shy to bring it to Jesus and no one else cared? Would all those people have gone away hungry? Would they have gone home unsatisfied? Would they have been grumbling? Would they have been angry that they were sent home hungry? I mean, I guess we can't know. Because, of course, that's not what happened. Because the youth did give his food to Jesus. Except here's something we should notice. You know, sometimes we're bit players in great acts. You know what I mean? Sometimes we have, something happens that's incredible that unfolds around us, and maybe we have a role, but sometimes it's just kind of a small role, a side role. Small, maybe, but sometimes significant. I have a friend of mine told me a story about a traffic accident that happened around him that he witnessed. It was on a rural highway going north of Boston, kind of like Route 7 here. It was, you know, two lanes going both directions. There was no shoulder. It was fast, but not highway fast. And it was a bad accident. There was a car coming southbound that swerved into the northbound lane and collided head-on with a minivan in the fast lane of the northbound side of the road. The driver of the southbound car was ejected from the car, and there were several injuries in the minivan. And I guess it happened pretty close to a hospital or a fire station or something, because the EMTs were actually on site before the police. But where it happened was very bad. It essentially blocked off both fast lanes and was right around a bend in the road. So anyone coming north from Boston would have rounded the bend and smashed right in and added to the accident. So my friend basically just took his car and parked it in the fast lane of the northbound lane right before the turn and turned on his hazards and, you know, prayed that people would be paying attention and sort of endured it as people, you know, yelled out the window and called him names as they drove by until they rounded the bend and saw what it was he was blocking them from adding to. Did my friend save any lives that day? I don't know. Hero, was he pulling injured children out of a minivan? No, he was not. But he had a role to play. And if he had not played that role, things might have gotten worse. In this version, in John's version, the feeding of the multitude, the kid brought the food and Jesus multiplied it and everyone ate and there was tons left over. But there's one person who's just a bit player in this drama who should get some credit. Without Andrew, none of this might have happened. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "A youth here has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What good is that for a crowd like this?" I love Andrew. I gotta tell you, I love Andrew. And Andrew's mentioned in all 4 of the Gospels. Sometimes he's mentioned as Peter's brother, sometimes he's just kind of mentioned. But he's there, but he in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all we get is his name mentioned. But in John, we get his name and we get his actions. Specifically 3 actions. It's 3 things is all he ever does in the Gospels. He does 3 things. The first thing that he did was in the initial calling of the disciples. One of the 2 disciples who heard what John the Baptist, they were following John the Baptist at the time. One of the 2 disciples who heard what John said and followed Jesus was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. He led him to Jesus. And John, Jesus didn't call Peter and Andrew out of the boat while they were fishing. Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist, and he heard about Jesus, and he fetched Peter, and he led him to Jesus. After today's reading, later on in John, there would come a group of Greeks who were curious, and they wanted to meet this rabbi they'd heard so much about. Some Greeks were among those who had come to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and made a request. "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. They found some people who wanted to meet Jesus, and they led them to Jesus. And of course, there's this reading today when everybody's hungry and there's this kid with some food. And there's Andrew again in the midst of it, not the hero, not the leading man, not the MVP. Now, Andrew did exactly 3 things on his own in the Gospels. And every single time, exactly the same thing. Like, my, you know, Tony and his daily lagoon of coffee, or Mike and his incessant running, or, you know, Andrew always did the same thing. Andrew did what he was known for. Every time he acted, all he did was bring someone to Jesus. "Peter, we found the Messiah. Let me take you to him. Follow me." "Everybody's hungry and Jesus needs the food that you brought. Let me take you to him. Follow me." "Folks, I know you want to meet Jesus and he'll change your life forever. Let me take you to him. Follow me." follow me, Andrew said. And every time Andrew did anything on his own, he found someone who was seeking something or who had something to offer that the community needed. And he said, no, this one, this Jesus, is the one you're looking for. Let me take you to him. Follow me. And you know, that's not uncommon in our world to see this either. I mean, come on, we know this. Every day we're surrounded by people who are lost, who are seeking. And maybe even know what they're seeking. Maybe they don't even know that they're seeking, but we see it. We see the signs. We recognize the haunted and hunted quality in their demeanor, and we ourselves, we face Andrew's choice. Do we turn away? Do we let them stay lost? Do we let them, you know, have what they're seeking remain unfound? Have whatever blessing bring to the community of faith unclaimed? Do we turn away, or do we extend the hand of fellowship? Say, friend, I know what you're looking for. I know who you're looking for, and I can take you to him. Let me take you to him. Follow me. I called it Andrew's choice, but if you read the Gospels, it seems pretty clear that there was no choice at all. Andrew was a follower of Jesus, and when he saw people who needed Jesus, people seeking Jesus, or people who had some great blessing to offer the community for Jesus' sake, he took action. Let me take you to him. Follow me. And let me ask you this. Can you imagine a world in which each one of us who follows the carpenter's son took time in the midst of the hurt and the loss and the suffering and the brokenness, if each of us took the time to extend our hands and say, sister, brother, friend, I know who you're seeking. I've found him. Let me take you to him. Follow me. Will you pray with me? Gracious Savior, you have called us to follow you. But following your path isn't something we do on our own. We're surrounded by a loving community of faith, and we are blessed by their support. But as you have called us to follow, you have also called us to lead. Help us have the courage to share your good news, to share love and grace with our sisters and brothers, and to invite others to follow along with us as we seek to follow you. Amen.